Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here am I," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray before I speak. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. Father, we want to hear your voice this morning. We want to hear you speak to us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be present in power in our hearts to lead us towards you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is an outline of the sermon. It's a very basic outline. I hope that's okay, but I'm hoping it will help you to follow my train of thought as I speak. This morning we're going to be thinking in Genesis chapter 2 about the Lord who provides. Every now and then you come across someone in life who has a very clear focus on one particular objective, don't you? They're very driven in one particular way by one particular thing. An obvious example that comes to mind is an athlete, perhaps, looking forward to the next Olympic Games, maybe. Their life is built around training sessions, around making sure they don't get injured. They have the right medical care, they have the right nutrition, they have the right sports psychology to be able to go out there and win. It all leads up to one moment, they're a person centered around one thing. And organisations that work with athletes say that an unusually high proportion of sportsmen and women suffer from real problems when they retire. They've been working towards one thing for so long, and when they reach retirement, they don't know what to do anymore. They've filled their time with working to reach this goal, and they retire, and suddenly there's a big chasm in their lives. They've lived for one thing, and it's finished. And I want to suggest this morning that Abraham was, in some ways, quite similar to that. He was a man whose life was given over to one particular thing. It's not to say, of course, that there was nothing else that ever took his attention. He was a human being, like the rest of us. But there was one particular thing that had particularly shaped his life. In Genesis chapter 12, when God had first called Abraham, he'd given him a command and a promise. He'd said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It's a command, leave your country, and a blessing. And in Genesis 17, it continues, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Abraham had been on the receiving end of these amazing promises from God. He'd been promised the land of Canaan. He'd been promised that he would be the father of a great nation. He'd been promised that God would be his God and the God of his descendants. And what has Abraham done in response to God's command and God's promise? Well, like an athlete is singularly focused on getting a maximum performance out of his body, Abraham has been singularly focused on following God. He's given over his life to do as God tells him to do. He's left his country, he's left his people, he's left his father's household, and he's gone where God has told him to go. He's given up a lot to follow God. Perhaps even more than those things, in chapter 21, just before the chapter we're looking at, he's given up his son Ishmael. Chapter 21 tells us that Abraham was distressed by this, but God had promised him that all of the promises would be fulfilled through Isaac, and so Ishmael was sent off. He's given up his son Ishmael. So we have a man who has given over his life to following God, believing in the person and the promises of God. We have a specific promise that this would be fulfilled through Isaac. And then we get to Genesis chapter 22. And I think the command to go and sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering must have come as a bit of a shock to Abraham. And that's a wild understatement, isn't it? It must have been awful to contemplate that. You want me to do what? I've given absolutely everything to follow you. My family, my home, I've given it all up. And now you want me to sacrifice my son? You've promised that my descendants would be a great nation, and that it would all come through Isaac. Now you want me to sacrifice him? There must have been a temptation to wonder if God was going to fulfill his promises at all, mustn't there? Abraham's life from the moment of his calling has been dedicated to following God, to trusting in his promises. He's left everything, and now those promises are being called into question. Well, this is the background, I think, to the story in Genesis 22. There's an awful lot that could be said about Genesis 22, but I just want to pick out three simple themes. Number one, God tests Abraham, and looking at how God works in the lives of his people. Secondly, Abraham's obedience to God. And thirdly, how God provides for Abraham, and ultimately how God provides for his church today. So firstly, God tests Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. We are in a privileged position reading this story a few thousand years later to see right from the beginning a little glimpse of what God is doing. The text is very explicit about it, isn't it? God is testing Abraham. Although, of course, Abraham is not aware of this in the same way that we are. This test is a deliberate act of God. It's something God has chosen to do in the life of Abraham. Now, when we think of a test, I don't know what first springs into your mind, but maybe you think of something like a litmus test or a pregnancy test. We do tests to find an answer to something that we're unaware of before we start the test. I don't know the answer to this question, so I'll do a test and I'll find it out. You do a litmus test to find out whether your solution is acidic or alkaline. I won't say any more because I don't really understand chemistry. You take a pregnancy test to determine whether or not you're pregnant. It's to determine the answer to something. Well, is that what God is doing here? Is God scratching his head one day and thinking, I need to perform an audit on my servant Abraham and see whether or not he really loves me? I'll set him a test and see how well he does. Does God not know the heart of Abraham already? I don't think so. The pattern in the Bible is that God tests his people in order to do something in the lives of his people. God tests his people in order to do something in the lives of his people, to refine them, to prove the quality of their love for him, to strengthen them. You can see an example of this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. This is just after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down the mountain and the people see thunder and lightning and smoke around the mountain. And I've got Abraham on the brain. Moses says to them, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. In other words, God has sent this test because he wants you to learn to fear God and not sin. God has sent this test to strengthen and to nurture your faith, to build you up, to strengthen you. The test leads to reverence, and reverence leads to holiness. God is doing something in the lives of his people. And that's a pattern we see repeated throughout the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 22, when it says God tested Abraham, this is not God trying to work out what Abraham really thinks. This is God reaching out to Abraham to do something in his life. God wants Abraham to grow in faith, to be refined and sanctified. This is the kindness of the Father reaching out to Abraham and moving and leading him towards himself. This is God doing something in Abraham's life. Now, I don't want to dwell on this first point for too long, but I think it's good just to challenge our perspective on things that happen in our own lives with a question. When we're faced with a testing situation, and I'm not at all trying to undermine how difficult any of those tests may be, but when we're faced with a testing situation, do we remember to thank God for his continuing grace in our lives, leading us home to him? It's a tricky one, isn't it? When we're faced with a test, do we thank God for his continuing grace and work in our lives? In the light of his sovereignty in all situations, do we trust that God knows what he is doing? In the light of his infinite wisdom, do we trust that God knows what he's doing? In the light of his love for us, do we trust that his purposes are good? And because of who God is, do we remember to thank him for his continuing grace in our lives? Refining us, strengthening us, blessing us, and sanctifying us. God tests his people in order to do something in the lives of his people. And we should be grateful. We should thank God. We should trust him. He knows what he is doing, and he loves us. God tests his people. Secondly, Abraham obeys God. And in order to understand, I think, the faith that Abraham demonstrates when he obeys God in this chapter, we need to look at what the test actually is. Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Well, if the command from God had stopped at that point, Abraham would probably have been a very happy man, wouldn't he? A few days away with my son. It's almost like a camping trip, isn't it? Some good old father and son bonding time. This was, of course, the son that Abraham and Sarah had waited for years for. The son that Sarah had never really believed that they would have. This was the son that they called Isaac, meaning he laughs, saying, God has brought me laughter. He was long awaited. He brought laughter and joy into their lives. They'd been so happy when he was born. He was a treasure in the family. He was an only son whom they loved. And Isaac brought not only the joy of family relationship, but the joy of confidence in the love of God for them. God had promised them that they would have a child, even when, humanly speaking, it looked impossible. Isaac was the miraculous fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that he would have a son. Isaac was the evidence of God's power and faithfulness, the evidence that God says that, that God does what he says he will do. God had promised, and Isaac had come along. Isaac brought joy then not only because he was part of the family, which is a wonderful thing, but because he was the symbol of God's love for them. And when they saw Isaac, they felt and knew confidence that God loved them and that God would fulfill his promises to them. You can see something of Abraham's bond with his son in the way that the command is framed in verse 2. It isn't just take Isaac, but take your son. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This is a boy who's treasured in the heart of his father. And then the hammer blow comes down, doesn't it, as God continues, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. I really want us this morning to be able to put ourselves into Abraham's shoes and to try and feel something of the emotional impact that this would have had on him. He loved his son. His son brought laughter. He was long awaited. He was precious to Abraham as a father. He was the symbol and fulfillment of God's promises to them. And now he was being asked to give up his beloved son as a gift to God, to subject his son to a cruel and painful death, to take a knife and to plunge it into his own son's body. He was being asked to hurt him, to watch him die, and then to burn up all of his flesh as a burnt offering. And he was being asked to do all of this gladly as an act of worship to God. Well, do you think you can feel what Abraham may have felt when he heard that command? Can you imagine what it would be like to be asked to sacrifice your own child? Can you imagine the shock, the sort of sick feeling in his stomach, the horror that he might actually have to go through with this? Put yourself in Abraham's place for a minute and think about sacrificing your child or someone that you love. Well, how can he possibly go through with it? Here is an unimaginable anguish, being torn between devotion to God on one hand and love for his son on the other. On the one hand, he has God, who has revealed himself as the sovereign ruler of all creation, God who is righteous and holy, God who has blessed Abraham in wonderful ways in the past and has made wonderful promises to him, God who has always been faithful to him, God who is the soul's delight and joy, God who alone is life itself. And on the other hand, there is his son, whom he loves, his own flesh and blood. Well, despite the obvious and unimaginable anguish that I think must be associated with this command, Abraham is obedient to God. Firstly, Abraham demonstrates faith in confusing circumstances. He has faith in God, even if he really does not understand what God is doing at the time. Abraham shows that he is willing to follow God, even though he's struggling to make sense of it. God had explicitly promised Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation, and that that nation would come through Isaac. God had been absolutely clear about that. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So when God tells him to sacrifice Isaac, that must have been confusing, mustn't it? Hebrews 11 gives us a commentary on this. The writer to the Hebrews says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham is willing to obey God, to continue to devote himself to God, despite the fact that to do so appears, on the surface at least, to end any possibility of God fulfilling his promises. Abraham continues in faith in God, trusting God, even though it's difficult to see how God's promises are going to be fulfilled. Abraham reasons that God can raise the dead, and if that is what it takes, then that is what God will do. Abraham knows that God will do whatever he has promised, no matter what things look like. And so he continues to devote himself to God in faith and obedience. He's able to say, "I don't understand, but I'll obey God anyway." Faith in confusing circumstances. And secondly, and I think really much more fundamentally, Abraham demonstrates that his love for God is stronger than anything else, even his own son. Abraham shows that he is willing to take that knife in his own hand. He's willing to sacrifice his own son if that is what God requires of him. Abraham's devotion to God is so great that he will not hold back from God even his own son. if that is what God commands. We thought about how great Abraham's love for his son was, didn't we? He was long awaited, he was precious, he brought laughter to the family. Well, feel that love that Abraham would have had for Isaac, that maybe you have for your own child or someone else that you love, and know that Abraham's love for God was greater. Abraham's love for God was greater than his love for Isaac. And this is what is required in the first commandment, isn't it? God said to the Israelites, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not love anything more than you love me." Whatever we love the most is our God. It determines the course of our lives. And that's worship. "You shall have no other gods before me." Jesus said, "The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." God has always demanded that his people give him absolutely everything, hasn't he? Anything that we place before God at any time is an idol. Even the good things in life, like our children or the people that we love. And we can take Abraham as a great example of faith because God commends him for his faith and blesses him. Look at verse 16. "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." God is pleased with Abraham's obedience and blesses him for it. This is the type of faith that God wants to see in all of his people. He won't test us all in the same way, of course. Maybe mercifully we will be spared the anguish of a test quite like this. But God calls all of his people everywhere to love him before anything else. God calls all of his people everywhere, like Abraham, to love him before anything else. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, how is our faith? Where is the line for us? At what point do we say to God, "You can have this much, but no more"? Well, for those who have faith in Jesus, there can be no line. There can be no amount that is too much. That's a challenge, isn't it? But that is what God demands of us, and that is what it means to be devoted to God. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? If we're not willing to put aside everything else for God, we cannot be his disciples. That's the calling of God on our lives, to give up everything for him, to love him with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. So how is your faith? How is my faith? What would we have done if we were put in Abraham's situation? What would you have done if God had asked you to sacrifice your only child? Well, that's a question that requires some very careful reflection, isn't it? And prayer that God would give us humble hearts that are submissive to him. Hearts that are full of faith in God and that are devoted to him above everything else. And let me just be clear that these types of decisions are choices that God's people still have to make today. Not am I going to sacrifice my son, but I know very well a Christian man who was caught in a difficult marriage who left his wife for another woman. He did something that he knew was wrong because he wasn't prepared to give up what he wanted for God. He chose his earthly pleasure. He chose sin instead of devotion to God because the sacrifice was too great. Well, that's an example of a major life decision, isn't it? But actually, maybe we make these decisions every time we sin on a smaller level. We see something we want, something that we know is wrong, and we say in our hearts, I'm not prepared to give that up for you, God. I don't love you that much. I want that thing. Well, we need to repent of that attitude, don't we? Wherever we see it in our lives. And pray that God would give us faith and obedience like Abraham's. Faith and obedience that is prepared to give up everything because we love God. Faith that says nothing is too much. Abraham obeys God and loves God above everything else. And thirdly, and finally, God provides for Abraham. God tests Abraham, tests his devotion to God, and Abraham demonstrates faith and obedience. And in that, God provides for his servant. Firstly, and most simply, God provides a stronger personal faith. The test that God provides to Abraham to strengthen and refine him, to lead him towards reverence and holiness, ends in an emphatic affirmation of the promises that God has already made to Abraham. As Abraham passes through the test and comes out the other side, God affirms his promises again. In verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Well, if God intended to strengthen and to bless Abraham, think about how in the days and weeks after this event, how could Abraham not be encouraged looking back at what had happened? Through his obedience to God, he had felt again the blessing and provision of God for him. This wasn't just talking about how we know that God is faithful, but seeing in his experience God being faithful to him, which is a powerful thing. He had seen again that God was always going to fulfill his promises, and he had heard God reconfirm his promises with an oath. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Genesis, says the test, instead of breaking him, brings him really to the summit of his lifelong walk with God. The relationship between God and Abraham is strengthened. Abraham sees and feels God's blessing and the sweetness and the joy of that relationship more than ever before. Press on through your test in faith and obedience, and you will find that God provides for you. Not only know about it, but experience God's provision. And secondly, God provides to rescue his people. As Abraham lifts the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord calls out to him in verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. At that most difficult moment, when Abraham has demonstrated his commitment to following through with God's command, the angel of the Lord calls to him and stops him. God tells Abraham not to sacrifice the boy. And then look at verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham looks up and he sees a ram that's provided by God to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. God provides an alternate sacrifice so that Isaac doesn't have to die. Isaac is let go, and a substitute ram is sacrificed instead of him. God provides in a miraculous way so that Isaac can be rescued, so that God's promise can be fulfilled and Isaac can live. That's why Abraham called the place "The Lord will provide" in verse 14, because God had provided a substitute for Isaac. Well, we're 2 weeks away from Easter, aren't we? And I hope that that's starting to set some bells ringing in your mind about what happened at Easter time. God, the Bible tells us, chose for himself a people before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God set his mind on something and was going to do it. The prophets had said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how? The people of the earth are sinful and wicked. Without exception, they are dead in transgressions and sins. They have rebelled against God and they must incur his wrath if God is just. How can God's promise that this people will be saved possibly be fulfilled? They don't deserve it. They need to be punished. But God's promise can and will be fulfilled because the Lord himself will provide. And the Lord did provide, didn't he? "I am the way and the truth and the life," said Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Romans chapter 3. As God provided a substitute for Isaac in the shape of a ram so that his promises could be fulfilled, God provides a sacrificial substitute in the shape of Jesus for everyone who believes, so that his promise of life can be fulfilled. Because of him, we don't have to suffer God's wrath. Jesus is God's provision to us. The ram was a substitute for Isaac. Jesus is a substitute for us. And there's more to this as well, isn't there? As Abraham walks up the mountain to sacrifice his son, as we recoil inwardly at the thought of Abraham's anguish and pain and marvel at how overwhelmingly strong Abraham's love for God must have been, we're reminded of another who also sacrificed his son. Abraham gave up his son, Isaac, as a gift offering to Almighty God, who is worthy of all worship. God the Father gave up his son for sinners who lived in rebellion against him and rejected him. Abraham loved his one and only son dearly, but he was a flawed and selfish human being like the rest of us. God the Father loved his son perfectly for all eternity. If it was hard for Abraham to sacrifice his son, and we've thought about how hard that must have been, and I hope you felt something of how hard that must have been, if it was hard for Abraham, how much harder would it have been for God to give up his son for a people who lived in rebellion against him? Abraham gave up his son because he loved God. God gave up his son because he loves you and me. God gave up his son because he loves us. Well, how great is the love that God has lavished upon us, the Apostle John says, doesn't he? What an incredible price that God was willing to pay for you and for me. Do you see something this morning of how much God loves you, that he was willing to give up his own son for you? The Lord provides for you to fulfill his promises to you. He promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he provides a sacrifice so that that can happen. Whatever the cost, to God, his love for you was greater. Well, I hope that touches your hearts this morning. And I hope that we are moved to love him as he has loved us. Are we prepared to follow the example of Abraham in faith and obedience? For a wonderful God who makes promises to us, who has promised us life in all its fullness, who has demonstrated his love to us, are we prepared to give up everything for him?